unique series of messages this morning. I hope you will hold on tight. I'm going to talk to you about how to not manage stubborn husbands. God will show you both sides. He'll show you how to do something. He'll show you how not to do something. Romans chapter 15. I heard that, Bill. Romans chapter 15. Gentlemen, do not jab your wife during this message if you want to live. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. The Bible says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures." That means the Scriptures, no matter what they're saying, are going to comfort you, they're going to encourage you, they're going to help you. "That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now, Esther is one of the neglected books of the Bible. Most people have never heard messages from the book of Esther. Now, we dedicated a whole week of camp back in 2008 learning from Esther and Mordecai. And a couple of years ago, 2 years ago, we studied it verse by verse on Wednesday nights. And if you missed that, you missed an incredible series of Wednesday evenings. But for most churches and most people, Esther is very neglected. And I'm not going to say it's an easy book. It's a different kind of book. It's different than any other book that you'll find in the Old or the New Testament. And off the bat, I want you to understand it is mainly about a woman named Esther. There are three books in the Bible that are about, primarily, a woman. Now, there's actually probably a fourth I thought about last night, but I had already done all this. But there's three main. The book of Esther is one of them. The book of Ruth, which we just studied the portrait of grace in the life of Ruth last month. And there's also the Song of Solomon, which is about a woman. About the relationship between Solomon. And these are all amazing stories with life principles learned from. And if you've ever read the book of Esther, you know it's an intriguing and fascinating story of human love and palace intrigue. It covers the time of Israel's history when they were spiritually away from God and physically away from their land. The Jewish people had so ignored and rejected God's way of living that they had harshly reaped the consequences of their choices, and they watched their country burned to the ground and Jerusalem reduced to a pile of burnt rubble as all of their children, they were taken away slaves and captives to a faraway empire called Babylon. Now, what's that got to do with anything? Well, the Apostle Paul, let me finish here, the Apostle Paul is here reminding us that all things happened to Israel for our benefit. You may read a place in the Bible and go, "Wow, that's terrible. Wow, what's going on here?" Well, it was written for us to learn from. And that's very helpful. They aren't just history. They are mirrors of what we are like. When you read the Bible, James says, look into the perfect law of liberty like you look into a mirror. Some of you ladies are busy cooking or fixing something in the kitchen, and you hear a knock at the door. What's the first thing you do? Most would head right into the bathroom and quickly look in the mirror and check yourself out. Amen? Yeah, you know you do. You just aren't aware of it. Guys don't care what you look at. We go to the door and say, "What do you want?" You know. But a lady, she's going to look in that mirror and make sure she doesn't have any, you know, flour or, you know, hair all disheveled or whatever. But they look to see themselves. Now, the mirror is revealing what you look like at that moment. This morning, let's see, now why do I say that? This morning, oh, I was going to say something before I got to that. Well, that is, Esther is, if you notice, is not the last book in the Bible. So what you learn from it is very practical, and it looks like, you know, one of the biggest disasters that the Jews have ever faced, because they have an enemy. His name is Haman, and if you read the book of Esther, you'd think he was Adolf Hitler's twin. Esther is not the last book of the Bible. It's not the end of the story. God's got a lot more to write. And He wants us, as we look at the book of Esther, He wants us to look at an example for us and to take a good look and to see ourselves what we are like. Okay? So if you would, I'd ask you to go back to the book of Esther, which is before Psalms, and take a look. Because you'd be surprised at how similar this book is, the story in Esther, historical story, is very much like a lot of marriages. And this month we're learning about grace in the home, and that we need grace in the home. You're going to see, first of all, a failed home, and then you're going to see it restored and repaired, and I'll show you how God does it. So let's pray, if you'll turn to Esther chapter 1. Father, we bow before You. I ask for help this morning. Help for me first to say what You would say if You were here. And secondly, that everyone would hear, no matter how hard. God, as our flesh and our heart begins to rise up and resist and argue with You, that we would realize, isn't that what the devil wants? God, would You humble us this morning and help us to see ourselves in the Bible instead of our mate? And that, Lord, You would begin a change in me and in our homes because of grace. We're going to look at a failure, and we could end on the failure, but God, I pray You'd help us to end with hope, with comfort, like You promised in Romans chapter 15. Lord, I pray that You'd save somebody today, because that's the only sure hope for any home. So bless our study. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's read chapter 1. I'll read down to verse 9. Esther chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. That in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was at Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom. Note the word showed there. We'll come and focus on that in a minute. He's showing off the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days. Even, notice how long his party is. 180 days. 180 days. When these days were expired, the king makes another feast. A feast unto now all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple, to silver rings and pillars of marble. Beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black and marble. They gave them drink in their vessels, in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another. They didn't have the same one from person to person. And royal wine in abundance according to the states of the king. The drinking was according to the law. None did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. So, before we meet Esther, let's meet Ahasuerus the king. Now, Ahasuerus is a title. Like when we say somebody was Pharaoh, that was their title. They had another name, but they had a title like Pharaoh or Caesar or Taoiseach. That's his title, it's not his real name. His real name, as best as I can tell, was a guy named Xerxes. If you know anything about history, he lived about 500 years before the birth of Jesus. He's a pretty ruthless man, not a nice guy. Okay. Now, let's talk about the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. This was a vast empire that his grandfather and then his father had conquered and merged into what was known as the Persian, the Mede and the Persian Empire. This thing was vast. How many provinces does Ireland have? Four. Munster, Leinster, Connacht, and Ulster. Four. This had 127 provinces. It is 3,000 miles from end to end. It is a vast, from Egypt and the Sudan, all the way to India, from Turkey, all the way up to southern Russia. This was a vast empire that he ran. When the book of Esther begins, Ahasuerus has his sights on Europe. He says, let's go and invade Greece. So what you find in chapter 1 is a great feast in preparation for his campaign, his war against Greece. I'll tell you this, he will miserably fail. This will not be a successful battle. He doesn't know that yet, but he will come back defeated. That's where chapter 2 comes in, but we'll deal with that more next week. So, now let's meet Vashti the queen. Queen Vashti of Media ruled alongside her husband. She helped rule this great kingdom. She is a descendant of Queen Nefertiti of Egypt. She's related to Cyrus the Great. She's a very powerful woman. And she takes her place. If you ever have read any feminist material, the only time you'll find a feminist quote in the Bible is when they refer to Vashti. She is, to them, is a hero. She is the first official feminist in history, as we will see. Now, they're having a huge celebration. I mean, how long could you party? He partied and had the kingdom partying alongside festivities for 180 days. That was half a year. All right. They're getting ready to go to war, so they're potentially going to die. So what do? Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die, was their motto. The Persians were known as party heads, if you were to use the modern term. The Greeks called them soft because they knew that they partied huge amounts. They drank so much before they ever went into battle. That's why 300 men could withstand an entire army of them, by the way. At the end of the 180 days, he says, I'm not finished yet. Let's just have a party for the commoners. So he had another 1 week long party, and that's where chapter 1 comes in. All right. So let's pick up that story and let's find them, husband and wife, Ahasuerus and Vashti, having a major marital spat. And let's see if we can learn the wrong way to handle a hard husband. All right, so we'll start first with his command. Ready? Verse 10. Chapter 1 and verse 10. On the seventh day, the last day of the feast, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, you know what that word means? He was drunk. He commanded Mehunman, Bizza, Habona. I don't know how he pronounced them when he was drunk. Bigtha and Abagtha, Zephar and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king. He commanded to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal. To show, there's that word again, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. Now, if you look at Ahasuerus, you can tell right off the bat he's not a very good husband. He's a drunkard. He's a partier. He's a megalomaniac. You know what that word means? He's self-centered. He's egotistical. Come on, ladies, help me out. He's just interested in himself, and he thinks highly only of himself. And he's in the mood for showing off. He's showing off his majesty, showing off his riches. He's showing off his best wine. The gold cups, think about it. Somebody comes to your house and you have, would you like a cup of tea? Can you imagine bringing out a gold cup? And each cup, it's not all the same. Every cup he handed out to the thousands of people, each one was different, handmade. This was opulent wealth. He's showing off. And he says, you know what? I was so our best. Yeah, not a very smart man. So he commands his wife, doesn't say, would you come out here? No. Go get that woman of mine. Bring her out here. She's beautiful. I want to show everybody what beauty she is. So you would agree, he's off to a bad start. Would you agree? He's demanding that she presents herself before this entire palace as one of his possessions. This was a slam to Vashti. A public embarrassment for her. You talk about rude, disrespectful, demeaning, controlling, uncaring. Come on, ladies. This is quintessentially the worst kind of husband. Would you agree? He demeans her, and he wants to do it publicly. How do you handle a man like that? You say, with a gun, right? Poison works just as well. Well, Vashti's got a response, verse 12. I love my Bible. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. So how do you handle a man like that? Well, there's only three choices. You can ignore him, ladies. I just don't listen. I just don't even pay attention to the old man anymore. You can fight him, or you can divorce him. Those are three basic things. You can ignore him, fight him, divorce him. Now, I want you to understand, she is no saint. Oh, I already said that. She is no saint. She's also a partier. Remember, these are two pagans. She's not good and sweet and lovely and kind and no. She's just as unsaved, just as lost, just as pagan, just as evil as he is. Hey, listen. Marriage is not, you're not perfect. As a matter of fact, there are three kinds of marriages. There's a marriage where you have two saved in a home. You have a marriage where you have one saved and one lost. And you have a marriage where they're both lost. Guess what? They're all marriages. They're all marriages. But let me say something to you. I don't care how saved you are, you're still a sinner. So these just have only extra sin in them. Both of them. She is no saint. She's also a partier. Look back in verse 9. It says, and Vashti the queen, she made a feast for the women. She's inviting the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. There's drinking going on. These were not teetotalers, folks. This woman, she loved attention. She is spoiled with wealth. Everything that she could have ever wanted was at her fingertips. She is no saint. But there's something very clear. She knew his command was wrong. You know, what Ahasuerus was having was a men's only party. And they were drunk. They had been going 187 days of drinking. You want to be invited to that and be a woman? She knew it was wrong what he asked. He didn't ask. Any woman who would have showed up in there would only been seen as a call girl, or a harlot, or a bimbo, or a slut. There is no way she would ever go and demean herself and go to something like that. Do you see the battle that is brewing here? So what does Vashti choose? To fight him. She stood up to him. She decided to go head to head with him, toe to toe, eye to eye. There. Now they're even. That'll teach him a lesson. He publicly embarrassed me. I'm now going to publicly embarrass him, and we're even. Just get over it, Ahasuerus. Learn that you can't boss me around. Then she went back to her party. That should have been the end of it. It wasn't. No. I don't believe she thought this fight would go as far as it did. Rarely do we think the fights that we get into will go as far as they do. You got to remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What does the devil want in your home? To divide you. What's at stake? Look at verse 13. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times. For so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. He's approaching the astrologers and asking them what to do. And the next unto him was Karshena, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, which sat the first in the kingdom. So they always sat next to him. What shall we do unto the Queen Vashti according to the law? He asked them. Because she had not performed the commandment of the King Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. And Memucan answered, before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen have not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad. Oh, it'll go on Twitter very quickly. Under all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes. When it shall be reported, the King Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. That would be the news headline. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath in our homes, is what they're saying. What was at stake? Well, if you know the story, her marriage was at stake. Vashti had not simply disagreed with her husband, and that's not wrong, but she had dishonored her husband as much as he had dishonored her. She disgraced Ahasuerus. She made him look low in people's eyes. She publicly shamed him. How many of you like that being done to you? How many of you remember when you were in school and your teacher brought you up to embarrass you because you couldn't answer? You didn't like it, did you? You just wanted to run. You just wanted to die the way somebody publicly shames or embarrasses you. She slammed her husband. She slammed his manhood. She slammed his authority. Hey, he was wrong. Just because he was wrong, she felt justified also to do wrong and reject his authority, all of it. She made him look stupid, which he was. I mean, not her head, but she made him look stupid. And she publicly made herself boss in that home. She says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I run my own life. Not only was her marriage at stake, you can't tell me they're going to go home and hug and kiss and have a nice evening by the fire, can you? Not after that type of a public exchange. No, her marriage is at stake now. And a lot of times the devil is one nudge away from destroying you and your mate. All it takes is just one more fight, and then there's no coming back. Her marriage was at stake. Her position as queen was at stake. You see, she had dishonored not only her husband, she dishonored the king. And she dishonored herself. Vashti was a role model. Everybody looked up to her. You know, the fashion statements were not done in France, they were done in the palace. Whatever the king wore, the guys had to wear. You ever look at these stupid paintings of the kings in the 14th century, 15th? I mean, every time, however the king dressed, that's how all the court had to dress. And the women, the way that they dressed, the queen set the pace. And she dishonored herself to the nation. She was a role model. All powerful people are role models. You ever notice that? I'm sick and tired of the role models being music stars and being movie stars and being filthy, wicked people who have the attention of the media and they don't realize just how powerful their influence is because they are role models. By the way, God says every older woman in a church is a role model, whether you like it or not. Young ladies need to look up to people, and they need to look up to you. You are a role model. Don't just throw it away. You and your husband may have arguments. You and your husband may have knockdown, drag-out fights and blood on the door. No, not really. But you may have serious arguments and fights, but you've got to get that thing fixed for your kid's sake and for other ladies who need to know how a marriage can survive. Her position was at stake. This would be the talk of the entire kingdom. Remember how large it was? I mean, how does news, what do they say? I think Weston always said, telephone, telegraph, tell a woman. Those are great ways to communicate. This thing, all the women across 127 provinces would hear of this. It would be decades before all of this talk about in-your-face refusal would die down. and marriages all over the kingdom would be wrongly affected. The very fabric of society was at stake. How men and women in marriages act and work together was now in question. You know, it's been like that here in Ireland for a long time. People have very little examples of how to have a right marriage. Now you know why the feminist movement claims Vashti is the first feminist as their hero. They love her because she stood up to the most powerful man in the world. She rejected his and all authority over her life. She easily and with joy mocked her role as wife. And she had no fear doing it. So of course, a feminist is going to point to Vashti. You know who God points to? Esther. Keep that in mind. The world may honor Vashti. Now there are consequences. You see, let me say something real plain. That is everything, everyone can do anything they want. Vashti, you got free will. You got choices. Which choose you going to make? I'm going to fight them head to head, eye to eye, toe to toe. That is your free will. That is what you can do. Everyone can do anything they want. But absolutely no one can choose the consequences. Ladies, you can fight your husband. You can kick him out. You can put him in the doghouse. You can send him home. You can do whatever you want. But you cannot determine the outcome. You cannot determine the consequences of your choices. What are the consequences? She brought out dangerous anger in Ahasuerus. He's a dangerous man. Would you agree? There's no justification for that anger, but she brought it out. She has stirred up such an anger in an ungodly husband, and it's not just anger, it's drunken anger, one of the worst kinds. Maybe you had a home that was like that, where daddy was drunk, and you tiptoed around the house because daddy was drunk. You know a little bit about what it was like. You know, a lot of people are fine when they're drinking until somebody provokes them. And then they're the most dangerous people on the planet. She brought out that fierce and dangerous anger. You know what? Let's read a little bit more. Start back in verse 12 and then we'll jump to verse 19. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth. Not just upset. Not just disappointed, but his anger burned in him. Verse 19 now, let's pick up our story. If it please the king, was the recommendation, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and of the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus. And let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree which he had made, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great. All the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and to small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes. And the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. Look at the consequences. Ahasuerus simply divorces his queen. Look at the consequence. I don't think she thought it would go that far. Would you agree? I mean, it's just... Vashti loses everything. He was wrong. Now she's wrong. But have you noticed who won? Ahasuerus just went on with his life. Say, why is God showing? Why isn't God getting Ahasuerus? Why does God allow that? Because that's life. The majority of modern marriage failures has the woman hurt the most. The majority. Now there are plenty of guys who walk away and they get no access to their kids and They're abused by the law. I know all that. But let me tell you, throughout history, the guy just goes on with his life and the girl's abandoned. So I don't believe in casual relationships. Don't believe in casual sex. God never allows for people to live together. He wants commitment 100%, 100%, because otherwise you'll get thrown away. Amen. Marriage still is right and God's way is right. Lazarus went on with his life. Look at the consequences of her actions. And guess what? Oh, the kingdom learned its lesson. Every man will bear rule. Every woman will obey. I don't think she wanted that result. Would you agree? I don't think that's the best lesson to learn. Would you agree? I'm glad this is just chapter 1. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:31, he says, I show you a more excellent way. See, we try our homes, we try our marriages, we try to get along, and we think we're doing it Dr. Phil's way. Or Oprah Winfrey, she had a whole week on marriage. And God shows us a more excellent way, a better way to deal with hard-hearted husbands, which is about 99.9999999999% of us. Esther's going to show us the way in chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 next week. But that'll be for next week. I want to give you some marriage-saving principles. What we can learn as the opposite from Ahasuerus and Vashti. All right? Number one. Are you ready? You ready? Ladies, every husband is different. Now, I know that, but listen to me. I don't care how long you're married. I don't care. Listen, let your husband be who he is. You married him. You did not marry an ideal. I know you dreamed. I know you looked forward to all kinds of things, and it didn't happen, and you're stuck with this guy. No husband will ever be exactly what you want or even need, ladies. It won't be that. God reserves the right to meet all your needs. He reserves that right. He says in Isaiah 45:22, come unto me, all ye that... Hold on. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, not your husband. And there's none else. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I know your husband's there to lean on and to trust and to have and to hold and all that stuff, but he will not be all you need. He cannot be. Every husband is different. Do not! I've been wanting to preach on adultery for a long time because I see such a decay in the home, in such a pull where just a little affection by somebody of the opposite sex and you drop your one. You know what happens is we think another man or another woman should be better. They're just different. They are just different. When God gave you your husband, he did not intend that husband to replace God. Let him be different. Thank God he's different than you. God needs you to help your husband. And that leads me to my next point. Hold on. It is God that changes people. Ladies, God needs you to help your husband, but he does not need you to change him. He does not need you to change him. People don't change people. You can force your husband to do what you want. Ladies, you know you can. I'm not talking to you for 3 weeks. You know you can force them. You can push them. You can provoke them. But you cannot change them. That is a work of God. You're going to have to get you some scripture that you claim. Go to, you're in Esther. Go back a few pages to Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4. Nehemiah, just the previous book. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4. I want you to understand how powerful prayer, a praying wife and a yielded wife and a trusting in God wife is, and I'll show you an example where Nehemiah is standing for a king and he has the opportunity to get permission to go back to Jerusalem and do what nobody would ever be allowed to do. And in verse 4, In chapter 2, Nehemiah stands for the king. The king notices he's a bit sad, and you weren't allowed to be sad in front of him. But he notices he's a bit sad. In verse 4, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? What do you need? What does he do? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Why would he pray? Because he needed God to move him. He needed God to open the eyes of the king. He knew, Nehemiah knew, he was a Jew, he's a slave. He couldn't convince the king to have any interest in Israel and in Jerusalem. He says, God, move his heart. And he did. Go to Ezra. Go back some more pages. Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Notice, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom, and he put it in writing. And what does he say? Every Jew is welcome to go back home. Nobody could have convinced Cyrus to do that. Only God could do it. You better, ladies. You better, if you want grace in your home, you're going to have to get God to do the work. You're going to have to believe God can do work. Go to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 27. Vashti is not saved, but can you imagine if Vashti had been a believer? If Vashti had been a follower of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, could she not have done some different things? Like, Lord, that drunken, good-for-nothing husband is demanding I go out there. I need help. I need wisdom. And James, even though it wasn't written at that time, but she could quote it probably, if any man lack wisdom, if any woman needs to know what to do, let him ask of God, which giveth liberally. God, I need wisdom. Shouldn't she have prayed for help? We gave up on prayer a long time ago when we started to fight. Ezra chapter 7, verse 27. This is Ezra. He's praising God, and he says, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers. Watch it. Which hath put such a thing as this, our freedom, in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. He was so overwhelmed, he said, the king is even interested in us rebuilding and decking out and beautifying the temple. A pagan king is interested in making sure our temple looks good. He says only God could put it in his heart. And your husband needs God speaking in his heart and changing his heart. Go to Proverbs. Go to the right. You got Psalms and then Proverbs chapter 21. Just to the right. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the wife, right? You know, when you first fell in love, you had him in the palm. He was like putty, wasn't he, ladies? Come on. Come on. Come on. How about going on Friday? No. How about Thursday? Okay. You know, he did whatever you wanted. Listen, let me tell you, ladies, that wears off. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Better believe God again. Ezekiel. Go to the right. Find Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, chapter 36. Ezekiel, chapter 36. Verse 26. Ezekiel 36, 26. A new heart. Look at that. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, soft heart, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. God reserves for him and him only the power to do that. Let him do it. Let him do it. I mean, you don't help. That doesn't mean you don't cooperate. It doesn't mean you don't make sure you're close to God and you're doing His will. I mean, I'm just telling you, you can't do what only God can do. Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. Man, it works both ways. You've got a stubborn, hard-headed, megalomaniac woman. God can open her heart too. Acts 16 and verse 14, I believe, did I say? Yep, 16:14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. She's incredibly wealthy. She's incredibly powerful. She's not married. She's the Lord of her own life. Well, she meets a bunch of people out praying by a riverside. Now, she did worship God, but she did not know Him. And she heard us. And look what the rest of the verse says. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended, she paid attention unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Philippians, one more. Philippians chapter 2. I'm showing you throughout the Bible, God reserves the right and the power to do the changing. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. If anybody gets saved, it's because God has already been at work. Amen. Not because you've been doing all the work. God doesn't contract out His work to us. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh both to will and to do of His good pleasure." He's the one who'll get His pleasure done in you and in anybody who will yield. Now, this is not automatic and it's not magic. God doesn't change people, bing, you know, without their will, without their surrender. God's the only one that can do the work. And folks, trusting God that He's working harder and better than you ever will is the only job of us. It'll be the hardest thing you do to just step back and trust the Lord and trust that He's doing a better job than you ever would. Third, love your husband in spite of his sinfulness. Now, I can tell you right away, the two of them, Vashti and Ahasuerus, did not have a love relationship there at that point. If you don't want to lose your marriage, you don't want to lose your home, you don't want to lose your sanity, love your husband in spite of his sinfulness. Neither one of you are perfect saints. At your best, you and he will fail miserably. At your best, you will fail. So show affection towards him. That's what you vowed to do the day you got married. You remember that? To love, to honor, to cherish. You vowed that. Do it. Say, well, he's not worthy of it. He never was. You were just too stupid to believe it when you got married. Everybody who tries to get married tries to say, "Pastor, would you marry us?" You know what I do when I said that? I try to talk you out of it, man. Because do you realize what you're marrying? You think he's all wonderful and you think she'll never cross you. Let me help you. Love him. Show affection towards him. You know, it's just as wrong to withhold affection as it is. Listen to me. It's just as wrong to withhold affection as it is to give it to another man or to another woman. Amen. Show affection towards him. And give attention to him and his needs. Just as much as you do to your children. You know, there's a great imbalance in homes because mama shows and dotes and loves her children, her grandchildren, and the old man is out there and he's dying. Now, he deserves it. I'm not going to tell you that he doesn't deserve to be abandoned. Of course he does. But she made a vow. Give him attention. Visitors come to the door. "Oh, would you like a cup of tea? Oh, can I fix you dinner? Oh, would you like to stay for supper? Would you like to stay the night?" And the old man hadn't been talked to in 3 days. Love your husband in spite of his sinfulness. Fourth, stay connected. Can you see they're disconnected? He's having his party, she's having her party. You see that thing? Something's wrong with that. Spend time with each other. Listen to each other. You know, men don't talk very much. could it be? In your home, he doesn't talk much to you because he doesn't think you're interested. Now, maybe all he talks about is sports. And I can understand. The woman's like, it's just air in a ball. It's stupid that they spend so much money. So, okay. But you know, as long as he thinks you don't care, he ain't going to talk. Listen to him. Guys, you go shopping? Let her lead. Here's another charity shop. 14. Yes, sweetheart. Do you like this? How do you disagree? Stay connected. I'm guilty. You say, what's going on? I'm doomed, folks. I don't have a handle on this stuff. Greatest gift I can give my wife is my attention and my interest and my surrender to what she needs. It's the greatest thing I can give her. The greatest thing she can give to me is the same thing. Stay connected. Oh, you know what I do? We go into Cork. I head towards Costa Coffee, man. Bye. Now, that can be done every once in a while, but can you imagine if all you do... That's seeds of division. You've got to stay connected. Gentlemen, bite the bullet and go with your wife shopping. Did I say that? Ladies, same thing. Go with him and watch a hurling match and scream, probably for the wrong team. And, it's the wrong team, honey. Okay. Stay connected. Ladies, do what he likes to do as much as you like him to do with you. Stay connected with your husband. They did not stay connected. Would you agree? Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. And that doesn't mean just, honey, come here and watch another 7 hours of television with me. We'll be connected. That's not connecting. That's chilling. Waste of time sometimes, but stay connected. So we're going to hit the fur now. Work with your authority. Don't dishonor it. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's no getting around it, folks. God has ordained authority. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore. Paul is pleading. He's begging Christians to hear him. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, here's your praying, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. There's no getting around it. God has ordained authorities. He doesn't say, fight them tooth and nail. Governments, good and bad, are ordained by God. Parents are ordained by God. Their authority in your home. Teenager, I don't care if you're 19, 20, 20. You know, if you're in your home and you're 47 years old, you are still to obey mom and dad. Get out! Get your own home. But if you're in a home, they're in charge. Amen. Parents have God-ordained authority. And husbands have authority as ordained by God. God has ordained authority over people. God expects authorities to not just ask nicely, but to command. I want to show you something. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 now, just one page over. Verse 4. Speaking of a bishop, a pastor, he says, one that ruleth, circle that word rule, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the house of God? Pastors have a God-given authority to direct their flocks. We're going this way. We're doing this. Now, you can go do whatever you want. You will not choose the consequences, but you can make the choices all you want. We're doing this. Amen. That is the purpose of having a pastor. You don't want a pastor? You can get rid of me. You can go to a church that doesn't have pastors. That's your freedom. But if you want God's right way of having a church, you want God's man, you're going to have to let him sometimes say, you're wrong. You're out of line. Get in line. Let's do this. We're going that way. Amen. Go to Genesis chapter 18. God expects authorities to command, not just ask nicely. Genesis chapter 18. I know that's not 21st century psychobabble. Genesis 18, 19. Listen to God talk about Abraham. Verse 18, seeing, Genesis 18, 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed of him, in him. For I know him, that he will ask his children, and it, no, look what it says, he will command his children and his household, everyone after him, meaning that he's leading them, he's not just sitting on the couch commanding, tell everybody what to do, he's commanding them after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. What did Joshua say? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm speaking for the whole home. They will obey. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken and promised unto him. Abraham commanded his home. Eli did not. The high priest of the day, and when Samuel was a young child, Eli did not restrain his children. Every man in this room, we convey onto our children what we were like, and we forget they have different pressures, they have different environments, they have different ways of thinking than we did. I had to learn that. My wife was to the letter. She could sense something going wrong with my boys, my girls, and just she could say, you gotta watch this, and I'm going, oh, he'll be fine. He wasn't. Because I was too stupid to listen to advice and to restrain sometimes. Restrain and command. This is not going to happen. You're not going to do that. And then make sure it didn't. That's what authorities do. You know, Jesus commanded. Aren't you glad? He didn't go to the guy. Now, Satan, would you mind coming out of him? Let's have a cuppa. Come on! And the devils trembled. Amen. He went into that temple. He saw the abuse and the fleecing of the poor, being made to change their money into temple money and to exchange their best gifts for more expensive gifts to give to God. He saw the temples making money head over heels in honor of their God money and in honor of the religious elite. And he went in there and he took that whip and cracked that whip and threw it on the table and said, "My shall be called the house of prayer." He spoke with authority. You know what? When a man raises his voice, he's angry. No, he's commanding. Let him command. Did Dad raise his voice? Yes, he did. Amen. Don't be upset that God expects men, fathers, and husbands to leave their homes and make commands. Men should have rule in their home. That is not wrong. I mean, God expects men to have charge. Now, that doesn't mean abuse. It doesn't. Don't read into everything. Go, so a man's able to do whatever he wants. He's not. By the way, not everything a man says needs to be a command. I expect my dinner at 5:01. Get it! Not everything has to be a command. But if there's a battle or a fight going on, guess who's got the final say? Usually it's mom. It's usually because she's gone silent. If there's a fight or a battle going on, dad is to be obeyed unless there's a very good reason to disobey. We'll talk about that in a minute. So stop fighting your authority and start working with it. God expects every one of us to work with authorities. God pulls you over. Treat him like you do your husband, lady. Go ahead. Who do you think you are telling me to pull over right now? I've got my nails being done. If I miss this, I won't be able to get them done for another week. Now, I'm making a little light of it, but I want you to see. Just try and deal with a guarder like you do with your husband. I'm not listening. I know the siren's going, but I'm not listening. Turn up the radio. Ignore. You will not ignore the guarder very long. Amen? Do not ignore your husband. Amen. Stop fighting authority and start working with it. Work with authority. Don't dishonor them. Don't mock them. That means usually obey. Now, sometimes we have to disagree. Sometimes you have to disagree. Like Vashti. Did she need to disagree? Yes or no? Of course she did. There was nothing right in what he commanded her. That's how she disagreed. There's a way to respectfully disagree and respectfully deny a command. Esther will show us that next week. See, the right way is like the disciples when they stood before the Sanhedrin who had just crucified Jesus. And there they were saying, "Do not speak his name. We commanded you." And Peter said, "We must obey God rather than men. In this issue, we cannot obey you." Now, did they call for a riot? Did they come with swords ready to take their throats and cut their throats? Were they willing to fight and die? No. They just said, "We cannot obey." They worked with authority. They honored their... They came and they spoke and they did not raise their voice. They did not take them head to head, eye to eye, toe to toe. Do you see? There's a way to respectfully disagree in our homes. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. Nevertheless, speaking to husband and wives, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as he loves himself. And the wife, see that she... Is that in your Bible? Am I about to read a very hard word? See that she reverence her husband. That means honor him above everyone else. When you do have to disagree, make sure you do it privately, respectfully, never in front of children, visitors, or neighbors. Work with your authority. I'll talk more about that next week. We're going to see how Esther works, because she's going to face the very same man. When you get to chapter 2, as a matter of fact, Ahasuerus comes back from a major defeat. He's not just angry, he's depressed. He is only more pleasure-seeking. He's only more self-centered. How is Esther going to deal with this kind of man? Come next week and you'll find out. 6. Stay under God's control in an argument, even when your husband is not under God's control. Hey, good example is if, like, the two of you and your husband are driving down a road. And your husband decides, and he takes off and he breaks the speed limit. You're at 80 kilometers, he's at 140. Goes through the red lights, goes through, never uses his signals. You know what you need to do, ladies? If you were in the other car, keep the rules of the road. Let him get in trouble. Amen? Amen! Don't look at me like I'm stupid. No, he yelled, now I'm going to yell. That's how it always is. Keep the rules of the road. And at home, keep to God's way of living. Guys, she loses it, don't lose it. Stay under God's control. That's why a Christian seeks to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that you're under God's control, not under your own anger. 7, honor and praise your husband. Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. I don't have time to give you all the connecting verses. You know, there's a way to disagree, to bow out. These two very powerful people, a king and a queen. What did the king think of the queen? What did he think of her? She's a possession. She's somebody to show off. I don't think he loves her. Would you agree? What is she? If she has the audacity to say, "Tell that old man, I'm not listening. I'm not coming there." Do you think there's any love in there? You know, praise will go a long way. If somebody could just speak into an argument and say, "He's still good looking. She still loves you." You know, just for a moment, I realize, you know what, I need to not tear him down. so effectively. Look at Proverbs chapter 27, verse 21. As the fining pot for silver. What is a fining pot? It's a pot that you put chunks of silver, stones of silver in, and then that fining pot is put in a furnace and it's heated and it removes, it raises up all the impurities to the top so you could skim it off. Like silver is refined and made pure and more worth and worth more. And as a furnace for gold, so is a man to his what? Next time you want to tear him down, you might ought to check yourself and say, have I praised him at all? Have I said he's still the strongest hunk of muscle in the planet? Amen. Honor. I'm not getting many amens out of this thing. But this is what Vashti did not do. This is what God in His Word over and over is saying, hey, ladies, if you don't want to lose anything, everything, men, if you don't want to lose everything, if you want your fight to be, I'm right, and you lose everything, all right. If you want to save your home, you want to give a home to your kids, these are the ways to live. Honor and praise your husband. Not all the time. Sometimes he needs a good lashing. Privately. 8. Pray for him. I mean, really pray for them. You know, we pray for people on a Wednesday night. We pray for a lot of people. We've seen God answer prayer. When's the last time you got on the side of your bed while your husband's still asleep and you just prayed for him? You ask God to help your husband to know God. Not just about him, but that your husband will know God's heart, to know God's ways of doing things. Ask God to help him. Pray for your husband to love God. Listen, I'm glad there's some husbands here who came to church today. Praise God, but you didn't want to be here. Didn't want to be. Ladies, if you're married to that kind of a man, pray for your husband to love God. Pray for God to open his eyes to how stupid he's been being. You'll gladly pray that, amen? And ask God to do more than just change him, but transform him and make him more like Jesus. Wouldn't you like to be married to a man who wants to be like Jesus? Pray for your husband. 9. Let God sanctify you and him through whatever you go through. Look at 1 Corinthians. I'll show you just one. There's 1 Corinthians 7:14 and I'm done. 1 Corinthians 7:14. Instead of letting problems in the home separate you and him, why don't you let problems in the home sanctify you and him? 1 Corinthians 7:14. For the unbelieving husband, pagan, drunkard, whatever, is sanctified by the wife, by the godly wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by that godly Christian husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. That's an amazing verse. Ask God to clean up your marriage through the trouble. Ask God to work out all the rough edges. Ask God to sanctify, make clean through the trials. The devil means for evil, and God can make it for good. Let God sanctify you through whatever you go through. A very simple conclusion, folks. The most important help in your home will not be the rules. I gave you 9 things that you can start to implement. You can start go by. It's like rules of the road. You do them, your house will be safer than it ever was. But it will not be the best place. If you know how to fix your home, it'll be the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in your home. And He only comes in by invitation. Revelation 3:20, what does it say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You know, if you want to have a changed home, a better home, invite him in to lead and sanctify everyone in your home. I want to ask you, have you humbled yourself before God, admitted, hello, that you are a stubborn, sinful man or woman like Ahasuerus or Vashti was? And have you begged God to save a wretch like you? You know, Ahasuerus had no counsel. He had no Christian on his wisdom board there. who could have said, Ahasuerus, I think you're overreacting, you're being stupid. Let me tell you what God says you should do. Vashti had nobody to stop her from reacting and causing a chain of reaction. Nobody could help her. You've got the chance right now. Somebody's tried to help and warn. I haven't covered everything. Don't think I've tried to trivialize any problem that you're facing. I'm not here to do anything but to show you a biblical mirror and ask you to take a good look at yourself and go, I wonder what I could learn. Starts with begging God to save a wretch like you. Tomorrow is my spiritual birthday. Why would a 17-year-old, long-haired hippie, rebel, Texan, who was proud, couldn't go to a barbershop. I'd be laughed out. My hair was down to here. So I went to a lady's salon. I'm repulsed by the thought of it. To get my hair trimmed. Get the heat lamp set on there to dry it after. You know, what would cause... I know, it's sick thinking about it. I'm sorry I had to put that image in your mind. I want to tell you where I came from. I came from that. What would cause me to even consider being saved? Because somebody showed me in the Bible just how hard-headed, how rotten, wicked, stubborn, how evil, how lost I was. I needed somebody to show me in the Bible what I was like. And it drove me to my knees at a kitchen table on a Sunday night on the 15th of June, 1980, where I said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me. You need to have a good look in this Bible like I did 35 years ago. And maybe you're saved, but let it change you still. If you're not saved, let it save you this morning. Stand with me, please, and pray. Heavenly Father, I just come before you again, the end of a message I preached the best as I know how. And I ask that the Holy Spirit would finish the work. And I ask that in this crowd there be nobody that would allow any distraction from what they choose right now. They would take it very serious that the choice that they make is their choice to make. They can walk out of here the same as they came in. They can reject and neglect and ignore everything I've said, and that's their free will. But they cannot choose the consequences. And we've been given a great challenge on how not to do things. But overall, the burden is that God, even though we don't know what we should do, it's the who that will make the difference. It's your Son. And it was your Son who came into this world and died for the Vashtis and the Hazaruses and the Craig Ledbetters. And that our only obvious choice is to surrender everything to Him and say, God, I've done everything my way for too long and I'm reaping the consequences. Please save my home. Save my children. Don't let me keep knocking my head against the wall. Don't let me keep doing the same things I've always been doing. Teach me in this wonderful, marvelous book of yours. Teach me what it means to be Christ-like. I pray, God, that's our prayer of every person, especially, Lord, let somebody be man enough, be woman enough to admit they are lost, without hope, without God, and they can be saved right now if they would cry out to you. Cry out, God, save me. I will follow you. Simply because you're worthy. You loved me and you died for me. I will follow Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.